Romans chapter 7. Remember, we have been talking about justified by faith. A free gift. We've talked about it. It's come up many times. We learned that all of us are sinners. Every one of us needs a Savior. None of us is any better. None of us is any worse than others. And we've been talking about that. Paul's been talking about that. Now we come to Romans chapter 7, and you might be surprised to know that many Bible scholars would encourage people to skip Romans chapter 7. Interesting thought. Why would you call yourself a Bible scholar and then encourage people to skip certain parts of the Bible? Romans chapter 7, interesting chapter. I don't believe at all that it should be skipped. I think we ought to take a look at it, see what it says. People are afraid, Christians are afraid, that if you read Romans chapter 7, people will misunderstand. And I don't think that's really a problem with the Word of God. I think that the Holy Spirit will lead you and teach you. So we learn this right away, or we see this right away. Romans 7:1, know ye not, or don't you know, brethren, for I'm speaking to them that know the law. Don't you know that how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he's alive? As long as a person is alive, the law has dominion over them. And he's going to give us an example, and he's going to take the example out of the law itself. Now, because he takes the example out of the law itself, please don't use this example as your doctrine for marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It doesn't work that way. He's using an example out of the law to show you how the law itself works, and people misunderstand it. He says, you know, the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he is alive. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband is alive, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. He's going to show you now that the law has dominion over a person as long as that person lives. And he uses the example of out of the law. Remember, in the law, a woman had no power. She couldn't divorce her husband. She wasn't free to do that. The husband could divorce her, but she didn't have that kind of power. She just had to take whatever happened to her. And so what Paul is saying here is, if she leaves, walks away from this husband while he's still alive, and she marries another, she is now married to two at the same time. She's an adulteress. It won't work. It can't work. And he says, the law has dominion over you. Now, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, he's going to show us how if you're alive, you must remain under the law. That's how it's set up. You were under the law through Adam, your father. The first Adam. You and I were under the law. And the law has dominion over you as long as you're alive. So what has to happen for you to get out from under the law? Doesn't the Bible say you have to die? As long as you're alive, you are under the law. And so the Bible says, and I'll read it to you again, my brethren, you also are become, verse 4, dead to the law. By the body of Christ. You see, he's telling us in another way, you have died. And if you have died, you are no longer subject to the law. I'll show you what I mean. You could, I suppose, take a dead body, dress that body up in some very, very nice clothes, take them on into the courtroom and say, I'm going to represent this person, because the IRS wants to know, how come this dead person isn't paying any taxes? And you think, well, that's foolish. I wouldn't do it. Why? You don't have to defend this dead person. They are dead. The law doesn't have any pull or authority over them now. They don't worry about taxes. There are many things this dead body doesn't concern itself with when it comes to the law. They're free now from under the law. While they're alive, they must serve the law. But once they die, They are free from the law. Now, he's telling us here, hopefully you get a hold of it, that you have become dead to the law. How? Because Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross at Calvary. And remember, you are to reckon yourselves, we are to reckon ourselves dead with him, crucified with him, and risen from the dead to newness of life. You now are no longer under the law. Dead. The old man is dead. You reckon the old man dead? So now we're not under the law. People say, don't say that to Christians, because they'll go out and they'll start murdering and robbing and they'll go, I'm not under the law. Well, wait a minute. The law was given to control the old nature. The old nature, that sin nature, needed constraints, needed to be ruled over and controlled. And so God gave the law so that you could keep the old nature in. But what happens if the old nature dies? Now you're not under the law. I mean, if a man and a woman are married, and that man dies, that woman is now free to go on with her life. She's not committing adultery if she marries another man. You can't say, hey, you're the wife of two men. No, that one's dead and gone. It's over. See, you, in your old days, in your old man, your old flesh, before you were born again, you were married, in theory, to the law. You had to be under the law because the law was given to control your old nature. But now you have died with Jesus Christ and you're risen again. You're now not under the law. Dead bodies don't worry about the law. Interesting thought, huh? But how many of you try to live the law anyway? I read a story. Not a true story, of course, just kind of a little analogy story about a lady and a man who just fell madly in love with one another, a young couple, and they just were in love, and they got married, and they were going to live happily ever after. But about 2 years into that marriage, that man died. But she loved him so much, even though he was dead, she had him stuffed. Just had him stuffed, and she put him inside this glass case, you know, inside a little vacuum, so he was, and set him in a chair, and there, and they lived in a southern mansion, and there's this stuffed man inside this case, and he's sitting there. When you came into their house, that's the first thing you saw. There he is looking at you, and as soon as you walk in the hallway. Now, does that sound weird or what? And then, you know, her friend said to her, this is weird, you can't do this, you know, he's dead, bury the guy, get it over with. Well, I love him. I just want to have him stuffed and have him. I just see him every time I come in the house. So they got up money together and sent her on a trip over to Europe. They thought, let's just get her mind off things. And she went over to Europe, and sure enough, she saw a young man. They fell madly in love, and they were married. They're going to live in this southern mansion. So when they come home, he opens the door and is going to carry her across the threshold. He looks in, and there's this dude sitting there in a chair, stuffed. Not the chair, the dude. And he says, what's that? She goes, well, that's my first husband. He goes, that's sick. We're going to bury this thing. You know, how many of you Christians, how many of you? You're dead to the law, but you want to kind of keep everything alive. How many of you have heard this saying? You know, they say, I'm a Christian, man, I'm free. But if you don't go to church on Saturday, you'll go to hell. You ever heard that one? If you don't go to church on Saturday, on the Sabbath, that's sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. Now, sundown Saturday, the way you know that Sabbath is over is you have to see three or more stars in the heavens. And then that means Sabbath is over. And if you don't go to church, then you'll go to hell. And you think, wait a minute. That's weird to stuff that and to have that dead thing sitting in the hall. Isn't it? And how many of you want to keep bringing yourself back under the law when you have been set free from the law? You don't do that anymore. We read this. My brethren, verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law. You died to that by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. Who? Even to him who is raised from the dead. Who would you be married to? Jesus Christ. Not the law. You're not now married to the law anymore. The law, you died. Law didn't die. The law's going to continue to go on for all those out there that are under it. But as far as you're concerned, you died to it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm alive now, but I'm alive in newness of spirit. And so I'm alive now, now married to a whole nother. The first Adam, no, that's dead and gone. The second, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Notice our lives are still going to matter. They're still going to count, but we're going to bring forth fruit now unto God. For when you were in the flesh, or when we, let's count all of us, were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. How was it going when you were out there without being born again? How was it going in your life when you were trying to walk by the rules? It was going terribly. That's how it was going. And Jesus kind of pointed that out when he said, well, here's what the law says, but let me tell you what it means. If you look on a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery in your heart. You're sitting among a bunch of adulteresses and adulterers. You're sitting among, we're all murderers. If you've gotten angry with your brother without cause, you're a murderer. And we think, oh, well, let's not get personal. That's what we are. We broke the law. Let me ask you a question. We're going to bring forth fruit unto death when we try to live in the old nature. Fruit unto death. Be honest. Don't answer this question for everybody around you. Answer this question for yourself. Do you really think you can keep the law? Christian, do you really think you can keep the law? James chapter 2, verse 10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Remember, if you break the law, somebody says to me, I never committed adultery. Yeah, but if you looked on that man or that woman to lust in your heart, there you've broken the law. The whole law has been broken. Well, what happens to a person that breaks the law? They have to be punished, don't they? Punishment is coming. The wages of sin is death. But what about a Christian who died to the law? You're now no longer under the law. You have been set free from it. Why would you want to try and place yourself back under the law, which I hear Christians doing constantly? We become a law unto ourselves. We start making our own up. You say, I'm a Christian, and so if I read my Bible, and all those who don't read the Bible as much as me, they aren't as holy as me. See, here we go. We're not happy. We got to make rules. You know, and when we worship, if you raise your hands, then that means you're a charismaniac. And there's something wrong with you. Well, we go to the other extreme. If you were a hand raiser and others don't, you say, when they are holy like me, they'll raise their hands. See, when they're as committed as me, when they are as emotionally involved like me, they'll do. See, all you're doing is you're making up laws. You're just getting yourself something to put yourself under. So you can judge how well you're doing. Well, how am I doing this week? I read my Bible. I raised my hands. I didn't smack anybody. I didn't spit on nobody today. I haven't said any bad words. Man, my walk is solid. Me, I. It's me. Instead, you've been born again. You walk in newness of life and you say, Jesus has saved my life. I'm free. And you're going to, as long as you go through the motions of sin when you were in the flesh, which were by the law, those motions of sin, you did work in your members. We did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. If you keep trying to keep the law, not understanding you have been set free from the law, you're not going to be happy in your Christian walk. You're not really going to be letting others see what a great life it is because you are so miserable trying to keep the rules. Verse 6 says, but now, notice there's been a change in me and you. We are delivered from the law. The word means to be discharged or to be annulled from the law. It now no longer holds any authority over us. We're dead. We don't worry. The old man is dead. We've risen, and the new man, and we've risen to newness of life. He says, now we are delivered from the law. Delivered from it, meaning discharged. We're free from the law. That being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. He says, don't you understand that as long as a man lives, he's married to the law. You're under it, and there's no way out from it as long as you live. And so, you have to die. That's the only way out from under the law, is to die. And Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary died in our places, and we reckon the old man, as you saw in the earlier chapters, we reckon the old man dead. The old life dead. We have risen now to newness of life. And he says this, we're delivered out from under the law. We're freed from the law. That being dead, wherein we were held, that now we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. How many Christians, maybe you, although you claim to be saved by grace through faith, how many of you are still trying to bring yourselves back under the law? And you catch yourself thinking, man, I don't like this Christian life. I can't handle it. It's too hard. Instead, we're seeing that the Christian life is an adventure. And you don't have to ask when you're in an adventure. You'll know when you're in one. The Christian walk is an adventure. It's never the same every day. You don't know what's coming. This is great. Notice he says you're delivered from the law. And you serve in newness of life. You're still going to serve. You're still going to go on, but you're going to serve in newness of life. We serve our Lord. Why? Why are you going to serve in newness of life? Because you love Him. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him, original, we love, because He first loved us. Jesus gave His life for me, and He set me free from under the law. I'm crucified with Christ. I died. The old man is dead. Now in newness of life, I get to serve God. And so many Christians are saying, well, don't you have to have some of these? I mean, what happens if you don't fast five times a week? What happens? Is God still, you know, and I know Christians who walk around thinking, I haven't done too good this week, so I'm afraid God is mad at me. Don't you understand that God made peace through His Son, Jesus Christ? He is no longer angry with you. And what scares people about this is if you tell Christians that, they're going to go out and just go to bed with one another, because we got a lot of people going to bed with each other lately. They're going to go out and they're going to rob banks, they're going to murder, and they're going to say, I can do anything I want. No, they're not. Not a Christian. Because the Bible says you were held in that sin, but now you're dead to it. Now we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Before, you served in the oldness of the letter. Well, the law says this, I better keep that. And you're miserable because you know you're breaking it and you know you can't keep it. And life's miserable. There's no peace. And everybody that sees you says, man, I don't want to be a Christian. Look at your life. It's a man. And you've forgotten what it's all about. It's about grace. It's about mercy. It's about being filled with joy. It's about walking with Jesus every day. And the example that I've used in the past, it helps me to understand it. Maybe it'll help you. I don't know. But as a young man, I had a teacher in school, and his name was Mr. E. And I remember him in class. We'd be in class and we'd be doing whatever assignment that he'd given us to do. And we could not, but you just loved the guy. And we're doing assignment. And he would just interrupt us and he'd say, class, guys, could you look at me a second? Put your pencils down and just look up here at me. And we'd stop and set our pencils down and look at him. You're right in the middle of something that's important to you. And he'd say, I want to tell you something. I want you to know I love every one of you. And you're mine. You're my kids. And I want you to be okay. Now, if you're having troubles in your schoolwork, I want you to tell me. If you think you can't keep up, I want you to come and tell me. You're not going to be in trouble. I want to help you. I'm here to make sure you learn this. Now, if you're having trouble out in the playground or if things are going on, I want you to let me know because, see, you are my kids. And he says, I heard there was a fight on the playground yesterday. Now, if you're struggling with one another, you come and you tell me. You won't be in trouble. I want you to tell me. I'll help you. I'll give you ideas. See, you're my kids. Now, we would go out there on the playground. And he would tell us this quite often. And we go out there on the playground. I remember some of the kids there at the school. And there was an area you weren't allowed to go into it. If you went into it and you were caught, the principal was going to hit you with a big old paddle. I mean, a big thing. You know, it probably had a meat hook on the end of it. And he was really big. And the principal, his knuckles dragged out. He's a huge man and he hated kids. That's why he was a principal. We all knew that. I mean, I used to say this about high school. I don't mind high school. It's the principal of the thing I don't like. But anyway. So some of the kids, when we're out there playing, they're scared. Because if you do this, you're going to get whacked by the principal. You know why we didn't go do it? I never thought about the principal giving me a swat. I never thought of it. You know why? Because I would say, you know, I'm one of Mr. E's kids. I don't think I want to do that. I think he probably wouldn't approve of that. And so I don't want to. I don't want to do that. And someone would come up at you on the playground and start calling you names and fighting. You'd get angry. But you'd remember, you know what? I'm one of Mr. E's kids and I don't think he would appreciate us fighting. And so I'm going to go talk to him because I don't really know how to deal with this. How should I handle this? And Mr. E was always there. You could go in after school, during lunch, wherever, and you'd say, the kids on the playground, this is what they're doing and I don't know how to deal with this. And he'd start talking to you about it. All right. What do you think? What do you think? And so you just didn't want to do it. Because Mr. E loved you. You could tell he loved you. And so because he loved you, you loved him and you didn't want to do things that were against him. He didn't need to go tell us don't fight. He just needed to say to us, you're my kids. I love you and I'll tell you, come and see me. God does the same thing. I'm out from under the law. Now listen, as I got a little bit older, my dad went to Vietnam and so one of my chores was I had to wash that stinking car. Don't you hate that when it's not yours? And then your mother thinks she's supposed to be the dad and the mom. She's trying to be tough. So you wash it. And no matter how you wash it, it ain't good enough. I mean, I would look everywhere. I would just look everywhere. And I'd say, Mom, I'm done. Can I go? Am I free to go do something like that's real in life? She'd say, let me look. Oh, here we go. And I would swear that thing was clean. And we walk around, there's this big old dirt spot. I think, now, I don't know how I got there. I washed that off. My mom would say, this isn't clean. Okay, I'll clean it. If you don't clean it, now you can't go hang out with your friends. You need to get this done. This is your responsibility. And I'm, oh, stupid cars. I hate cars. And you're washing the thing and find, come out, inspection number third time now. How's this one? Your attitude stinks. You're scared to death. You're going to be grounded. You clean that stupid thing because it's someone else's. And then I met this girl. And I said to my mom, there's this thing going on at school, you know, Friday night. You know, would you mind if I take the car because I'm going to ask so-and-so to go? And she goes, no, that's not a problem. Just make sure that your brothers are doing okay. Because, see, I was the oldest boy, and since my dad was gone, my job was to raise my brothers too. So they were all fine. So Friday, guess what I'm doing right after school? Washing the car. That thing was spotless. She came out and looked at that thing. I didn't even ask her to. She thought maybe he's sick. And she looked at it. She goes, "This, I've never seen it this clean." Why? Because it's coming from my heart now. Now I was doing it because I wanted to show this girl what a smart person I was and what a nice car I had and how clean it was. It's a poor example, but that's how it works with God. Before, you're just trying to keep the rules so he wouldn't beat you up, swat you with that big meat hook cleaver thing on the end. And that's how a lot of people see God. And I remember the kids on the playground, they're scared to death. You know, if you get off school grounds and you're caught, you are going to be in trouble, man. They might even expel you. And we would go, no, you're not worried about being expelled. You don't want to disappoint Mr. E. He loves you. You don't want to. I don't worry right now about what the law says. I just think, well, let's see, what would please God? You notice that we're supposed to serve in newness of life. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward, or toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. He says, this isn't written in tables of stone. This is written on your heart. We love him because he first loved us. Why do we obey God? Why do we follow him? Because we're going to get in trouble. We're going to be sent to the prison. Because we're going to get beaten if we don't. And that's how a lot of Christians operate today. And that's why they're measuring themselves upon each other. Well, you know, I'm not doing well, but so-and-so, she's sleeping with her boyfriend, so I'm doing better than her. Well, I'm not doing that well, but, you know, I'm reading my Bible, and, you know, I was talking to the guys, and most of those guys haven't even looked at their Bible this week. I'm doing okay. You know, I might not be doing well, but I'm blowing my husband out of the water. Are you kidding? He's a loser, man. I mean, the guy didn't know how to handle money. He didn't read his Bible. He's a geek. And so, I'm doing all right. We're measuring ourselves against ourselves. We fight at church. We're miserable on the playground. Except you catch some, nothing seems to bother them. What are you doing, man? Just serving Jesus. You know, that's a stupid job. It's all right, I'm doing it for Jesus. You know, any idiot could do that job. Why don't you make somebody just want to serve Jesus? Imagine Stephen. Imagine Philip. Those seven guys full of the Holy Spirit. Choose out seven among you. Stephen was a great speaker, but his job was to make sure the widows got their food. You could see him walking by and people go, there goes loser Stephen. You know, he could be something. He's a good speaker, but what does he do? Carries food to the widows. What a loser, Stephen. Why don't you make something out of your life? And Stephen said, man, this is my job. I work at the co-op. I'm going to work here the rest of my life. Just handing out food to the poor, to those who are in need. I don't care about nothing else. This will bring glory to Jesus. You can't make him mad. So they put him to death. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments for any other reason, it won't work. If you love me, obey me, is what he's saying. Keep my commandments. John 14:23-24. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He that does not love me does not keep my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Now, I want you to know, way back there in fifth grade, well, I was in Mr. E's class, and I would tell people, that's my teacher. And he cares about what we're doing. And people say, hey man, let's go over there. I don't think the principal's even around. I think he's busy. We can get away with it. And I tell him, I don't want to, man, because I don't want to do that to Mr. E. I don't think he would appreciate that. And I don't want him mad at me. Why? Will he hit you? No, not at all. That's the problem. He'll look at you, because I did get in trouble one time. And he called me, and I got in trouble, had to stay after school. And all he did was call me up to his desk and say, I'm disappointed in you. That was it, man. I was hoping he'd shoot me or blow me up with dynamite. He didn't do nothing. He just said, I'm disappointed in you. You're one of my kids. And you know better than that. Man, I felt so stupid and so low. I thought, I'm never. Because it was for talking. I know it's really hard to imagine, but it did happen once. Jesus, risen from the dead after he made breakfast with the seven that had gone fishing all that night. Jesus showed up on the shore, calls them in, gives them some fish, makes them some breakfast. And when he had dined, chapter 21 of John, verses 15 through 17, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And Simon said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And so Jesus looked at him and said, great, then feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter said back to him, he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. He asked him a third time. He said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had asked him for three times now, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Now, why would Peter walk off from here and want to obey Jesus? Why? Because Jesus first loved him, and he loved Jesus. He wasn't looking at no rock that was carved in the law. You didn't need to carve a law in for Peter from that time forward. You know, you find someone who truly loves the Lord, and you don't need to give them any rules at all. There are no rules they need. You just tell them, you know what? Serve him. That's what Jesus says. Jesus asks you today, do you love me? And if you as a Christian say, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. You know what he's going to say? Then follow me. Where are we going? You walk with me. It's going to be an adventure. It's never the same. It's not a chore. It's not something you're going to do or you're going to get in trouble with the principal. You're not afraid to be out on the playground. You're not afraid to go anywhere at all. You're not worried about a thing because he said, I love you. I'm going to be there. Because Mr. E told me, you're one of my kids. I'm here for you. When you need me, you come and see me. I'll be here. You can, anytime, night or day, I'll be here for you. You're my kids and I want you to be all right. Any trouble you're having, you come straight to me. And didn't Jesus say that? You come to me, every one of you that's heavy, that labors and is heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You're free from the law. You don't have to worry about when to do this, how to do this, what color it ought to be. All you need to concern yourself with is, yes, I love you. Then he says, great, follow me. Let's walk together. Where are we going, Lord? Where are we going to eat tonight? It must have been scary when Jesus said, I'm leaving. Because I know if I'd have been one of the 12 and Jesus said, I'm leaving, I would have said, for 3 years now, you've been telling me where to walk. You've been telling me what time to get up. You've been telling me where we're going to go. You tell me where we're going to eat. You tell me what we're eating. And you tell me when we're going down to Jerusalem or when we're going back over here. And every time I had a question, I'd say, Lord, I don't understand this. Explain it again. And you sat there and you explained it to me. Now, what's going to happen to me when you go? And Jesus says, don't worry. I will not leave you comfortless. I will send another comforter. And the Bible teaches us, and the language used there says that the Holy Spirit do the very thing Jesus did for those 12, for his disciples. The Holy Spirit's going to tell you where we're going today, what we're going to eat, when it's time to get up and get moving. So sometimes he might have you up at 4 a.m. reading. Sometimes he might let you sleep in until noon. Who knows what he's going to do? It's always different. It's always an adventure. The Christian life is fun. It's exciting. It's real. There's peace. There's joy. Because why do I want to do it? Because the principal will get me if I don't? No. Because I'm one of the Father's children. I just want to bring him glory. Why do you serve him? He says, do you love me? You say, yes, I do. Then you follow me.